Morning. It's great to be with you this morning. Thank you so much for inviting me to be the speaker. So good to be here to see old friends. Always nice to meet new people too. So thank you for the invite. I want you to know that I love this passage. It seems like every time I'm assigned a passage, I get convicted by it. So I'm bothered by it, some of it, because it's very convicting to me. And I'm hoping that it's convicting to you too. I'm hoping that when we leave here today, that ultimately you're able to say, look, I've got to take a deep look at what the scripture says and where I am. And with God's help, I want to get closer to where he wants me to be. I want you to know that this passage that we're going to look at in Peter, it was written by a fisherman. There wasn't any great, like, college-educated person. He's not Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's not that person who sits at the feet of Gamaliel. He's a fisherman. And I don't know if you know too much about fishermen, but the one or two that I know, they're not exactly the cleanest group in the bunch. The Bible tells us in Mark's gospel that this Peter, before he was the apostle, he was out fishing and the Lord Jesus was going to use one of his boats. And the Lord Jesus pushed out and he sat on the boat and the people stood on the shore. And when he was done with the teaching, he said to Peter, launch out into the deep and let your boat down, let your net down for a catch. And Peter said, Oh Lord, you know about birds and seed and the sun and all of these figurative language stories, but what do you really know about fish? We've been out here, we've labored, we've caught absolutely nothing. Nevertheless, he says, at your word, I'll let down the net, singular. And the Bible tells us that when they let down the net, there was such a great catch that the boat began to sink and they came to the shore. And Peter fell down before this Lord of glory, before this Lord Jesus Christ. He fell right down in front of all of them. He didn't care who was going to see him. And he said these words. They're strange words. He said, depart from me. Jesus, go away. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And you're the Lord of glory. And honestly, what does the Lord of glory want with a fisherman like me? He was so moved, and Jesus said to him, you're going to catch men for me. And the Bible teaches us that the Apostle Peter is going to be used in such a powerful way. Loudmouth that he is, and we love him for that. But he's going to be used in such a beautiful way. And here, towards the end of his life, he's going to write these letters. And these letters that he writes, they deal with love. He says, I want you to get this. I want to go over this. I want to remind you of these things. Love is such a devalued word today. What do you love? You know, I love hot dogs. I love the Green Bay Packers. I love my dog, whatever. In the Greek, there's four different or five different terms that can express this word love. There's so much lost in translation. Love. But Tina Turner, she says that what does love have to do with it anyway? The Beatles, they say, all you need is love. And ironically, they go and they break up. What does Peter say about love? I want you to look at it with me. I want to get this. And I want to start actually in 2 Peter for a moment in chapter 1, because he identifies this. You know, friends, I'm a teacher, and the teacher gives final exams in June. It's a cruel sport, right? But somebody has to do it. Do you know that God gives you the final exam? He gives it to you. It's an open book exam. What did you think of my son, my lovely son? What did you think of my son? And then God's going to ask you, and what about the love part? Did you love your brothers and your sisters? So let's take a look at what Peter says. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says in verse number 8, he says, for if these things are yours, okay, so I step back and I say, okay, what things? Right? What is he talking about? For if these things are yours, verse 9, for he who lacks these things, again, what things? In verse 10 at the bottom, he says, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. What things? What things? And in this phrase, in these phrases, he's going to go on to say, if you do these things, you're going to make an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom, right? You're going to make an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom. Well, what are these things? And Sue identifies them. And he says, in verse 5, he says, I want you to add to your faith. There's no other foundation which can be laid, which is laid, that is Jesus Christ. How am I going to build on that? How am I going to build? I want you to add to your faith. You do it. Do you know, if you are involved in a workout class, you say, look, I just thought like I could pay the money and somehow like I could just sit here and somehow my body would just sort of change. It doesn't work like that, not in New Jersey. Thank you for not making fun of New Jersey, by the way. It's, you know. That's what God says too. He says, I want you to add to your faith. Well, what? I want you to add to your faith virtue. He says, I want you to integrity. I want you to add to your faith knowledge. This is growing. I want you to add to your faith self-control. I want to add to your faith perseverance. I want you to add to your faith godliness. In verse 7, he says, I want you to add to godliness brotherly love. That's Philadelphia love. And I want you to add to Philadelphia love, and to brotherly love. And if you do those things, you're going to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom, into the everlasting kingdom. So Peter is strong on this. He says, as long as I'm in this tent, I'm going to remind you of this again. So turn with me back, if you could please, to 1 Peter, to the passage that was assigned in 1 Peter chapter 1. See, I used to honestly think that Christian maturity was how much I knew. Christian maturity was how much could I memorize. And growing up, we would have these sword drills. You'd have to hold the Bible in the air. You'd have to show the Bible was in the air, and then the reference would go out and then go. And I was pretty good at that. I thought that was, you know, a strong mark of my Christianity, that I could get to the passage before you, or I could memorize it. My sticker chart was all filled up. And having the opportunity to grow up with Dad, I knew the stories and I knew the doctrine. I'm thankful for those things, I am. But as I take the deeper dive, I see how weak I am when it comes to love, weak I am when it comes to serving. How important it is to the Lord that we exercise this brotherly love, that we exercise this fervent love, not the way that the world defines it, but what Peter is talking about. And I want to highlight that this morning. And I want to concentrate on that with you this morning. On the night that the Lord Jesus was going to die, and he took his apostles up into the upper room and they had the Last Supper, he did not ask for a piece of chalk. And he did not say, you know, let's just one more time go over the teachings. Let's just highlight some of the miracles that I did. Let's just have a little school lesson here. He doesn't do that. What does he do? What's the action? What's the verb that he does? He's going to wash their feet. And he gets down, can you imagine this? The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lord of glory gets down on his hands and his knees, and he girds himself, and he's going to wash the feet of these men. And when he comes to Peter, and we love him for this, Peter says, Lord, not my feet, right? You're not going to wash my feet, Lord. No. Right? He's the same Peter who says, depart from me, I'm a sinner. And you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. Tell me, what would you have said if the Lord had come to you on that day? What would your reaction have been? Peter saw this, and he knew this. And Peter is going to share out, and he's going to say, having loved those who are in the world, he, that is the Lord Jesus, loved them to the uttermost. He loved them to the end. And because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he loves us to the uttermost. He loves us to the end. How much is the love of God demonstrated in me that he would do anything for me, including coming here, and taking upon himself the form of a servant, and being found in the fashion of a man, and laying down his life willingly so that you and me can be called the sons of God? It's transforming. It's transforming. His love is not exhausted. His love endures to the end. And so Peter, as he's having the opportunity to write this passage to these scattered Christians, these Jews and Gentiles in this pagan world, he teaches his readers to love one another. And he says in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, he says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. This love, a new birth demands a new love, not a love that the world is going to be able to teach. You know, there's the great myths about love. One of them is that love is a feeling. Love is a feeling, you know, it's sentimental, it's romantic, it's emotional, it's all built on a feeling. But it's not. I can produce feelings. Of course it can produce feelings. But love is a choice. It's an active choice. And the other piece is that love is uncontrollable, that I just sort of fell for him. I can't help it. No, you can help it. And you can learn it. And so Peter wants you and I to know that at any age of wherever we are in this Christian walk, he wants our love to grow. He wants us to love one another fervently. So you can step back and you say, well, you know, I love my biological family. Okay. But so do unbelievers. People who don't know the Lord Jesus, they love their biological families too. Sure, I love what is mine. So do people who don't know Christ love what is theirs. My physical family is temporary. It doesn't last forever. My spiritual family lasts forever. It lasts forever. And so in 1 Timothy, we're told to exhort older men as fathers, to exhort younger men as brothers, to exhort older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with purity. So in God's family, I have a ton of spiritual brothers and spiritual sisters and spiritual fathers and spiritual mothers. God's family is an eternal family. Peter says, I want you to love one another fervently, and I want you to do it with a pure heart. I want to try to highlight a little bit later in this talk what that looks like. And what exactly that means. What does it mean? As I sort of step back and I debrief on this. Well, love means bearing one another's burdens. That's what Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 says. That I'm to bear one another's burdens. That I'm to learn to see my brother's pain. So, you know, in order to do that, I got to know my brother. And I got to know my sister, and I got to know you intimately enough to understand what you're going through. It's more than like a casual friendship that we have. I got to learn to understand my brother's pain. Generally, when I'm in pain, I'm really not thinking about you. You know, don't look like that. You're like that too. You do that too. You know, you're gonna sit back and say, oh, really, wow. You're just like me too. When I'm in pain, I'm totally self-centered. It's all about me. One day I'm gonna get to you, but that today isn't right now. It's not right now. Do you know the example that the Lord Jesus set? Now, he is the Lord, you're right. But the Bible teaches us that we can have his mind. And the Bible teaches us that we are one. When the Lord Jesus was dying, he noticed the pain of the thief that was set right before him. He did that. And he assured the thief that he didn't have to fear, that today that thief would be with Jesus in paradise. He notices the pain of the thief. He also notices the sorrow of Mary at the foot of the cross. And what does he do? He entrusts her to the care of his beloved apostle. That's what he does. He has the opportunity to notice the pain of brothers and sisters along the way. You know, the Bible teaches us of that incident of this woman who has this costly oil. And she's saving the oil, this oil either for her own funeral or maybe for her wedding. And it's the most expensive thing that she's got, this oil, that once it's broken, it can't be retracted or obtained back again. And she says, I am going to take this oil and I am going to anoint the feet of the Lord Jesus. And she does, right in the midst of all of them. And Judas and all of them are going to agree with Judas, and they're all going to say, why this waste? Why wasn't this going to be sold and given to the poor? Why are you wasting this? And the Lord Jesus says, you let her alone. That's what he says. She's done a good thing. He acknowledged and he recognizes and he notices her. That's part of what love is really about. It's having the opportunity to acknowledging and respecting and recognizing others. And giving of yourself, giving of your time, and giving of your resources fervently is what Peter says. In our American system, in our American value system, usually the more important I am, the less I'm expected to care for others. The more money that I make, or the greater my title is, or the more degrees that maybe I can hang on the wall, somehow or another, there's this unwritten thing that would suggest that I don't really need to care for you or your needs. That's not the way it works here. But that's not what the Lord said at all. Rather, what he said was, he who claims to be the chief amongst you, let him be the servant of all. He who wants to be great, let him serve. In God's kingdom, friends, it means we can all be great because we can all serve. We can all serve. You know, having the chance to talk to Johnson, and I know he's going to be relocating down to Texas, and I want you to know that the fields are white under harvest in Pennsylvania. The fields are white under harvest in New Jersey. The fields are white under harvest in Texas. I've never been there. Pray to the Lord of the harvest for workers. You can serve. I can serve. And I can give of my time and my attention and my resources. Okay. It's just the opposite of the way that this world operates or that this world thinks. When I'm in pain, I generally only recognize my pain. How about this? I want to meet my brother's needs, even if my needs aren't met. That's hard, right? I want to meet my brother's needs, even if my needs don't get met. That's really radical. It's really different. To love like the Lord Jesus, and as Peter has commanded us, to love with this sincere love of the brethren, fervently. You know, it manifests itself in so many different ways. So I'm driving home from church, and my wife says to me, she teaches Sunday school, and she says, you know, sweetie, you know, whenever she starts like that, I'm like, oh boy. You know, I really think I heard on the news, I heard on the radio, I really think that we should start a 529 college savings plan. I said, oh, that's nice. The only problem is that your boys are like almost through college. We should have had this conversation like 20 years ago. She said, not for the boys. See, there's this kid in my Sunday school class. And he doesn't really have a lot. And his grandma drops him off. I'd like to start a 529 college savings plan for him. That's a little different, isn't it? That's a little different. Peter identifies the fact that this love, this agape love, it's a self-denying love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a cognitive choice to seek the interest and the care of others. Okay, so who can do this? Who really can love like Peter is asking, fervently with a pure heart? Peter tells us that we are given the capacity to love like this when we're born again. That's what he says. He says in verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's a supernatural work that the Spirit of God does when I come to faith in Jesus Christ. God has changed me, and he's changing me, and he's not done with me. And so many times, if you're like me at all, I think that I can just sort of fix things through a trained awareness or controlled feelings or positive thinking or self-accepting or all those pleasant things. But I am dislocated from a holy God and I can't fix. I need the Lord to do that work. And in Ezekiel, we identify the things that the Lord has done for us. In Ezekiel 36, God says, I will put my spirit in you. And I will gather you into the land of promise. And I will increase the crops of your field. And I will give you a new heart. And I will remove the stony, stubborn parts. And I will give you a tender, responsive heart. It's the work of God's Spirit. It's nothing that I can do. But now that God has given me that new heart, God says to me, now I've given you the capacity to love. I've given you the capacity to be different from what the natural person says, what the natural man is all about, what seems fair in this world. In school, we have these professional development workshops, and right now the big word in our school anyways, the word privilege, that somehow or another that different groups are privileged. And this professor who they paid a ton of money, who led the professional development workshop, had this whole segment about Christian privilege. And I just sort of sat there, and when it was my turn to talk, I just said, I don't exactly know what your definition of Christianity is, but biblical Christianity is to deny yourself. Biblical Christianity is to die daily. It's to pick up your cross. It's just a place to die and to follow the Lord Jesus. It's the hardest thing that you're ever going to have to do. The natural person has no idea about this love. as though we scurry around to try to fix ourselves through books and journals and classes and self-improvement and looking deeply within ourselves to find some hidden good somewhere. You know, this weekend, the teacher says to me, John, you're a religious person. I'm going to go to the mountains to find God. Well, Psalm chapter 19, I think, says that the glory of God is found in creation. And that's true. The heavens declare the glory of God. You can find the beauty of God and the power of God in the mountains or in the oceans, but the mountains can't teach you about redemption. And the mountains can't teach you about forgiveness. The full revelation of the glory of God is found in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians tells us. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. And that as I gaze on the Lord of glory, that I'm changed from glory to glory. That is, that I'm changed from a lower level of glory to a greater level of glory. As I gaze on the Lord of glory. And I have the opportunity to come to appreciate him. So let me ask you this morning, why is it that there are some believers here and believers in church where I fellowship, how come some believers are always talking about the Lord? It doesn't really matter what the conversation starts with. It always just sort of ends with the Lord. Why is that? Why do they love the Lord so? And the answer is because they spend so much time with the Lord. That's why. So people are transformed inwardly by God's power through God's Holy Spirit. I can only exercise this agape love or this brotherly love when I come to Christ. When I'm born again. And that word's been used a lot too, that phrase, born again. I think there's 50 million Americans who claim to be born again. How come? Because they put a bumper sticker on their car? Or because they go to church or sign a card or they walk down to the front of the... Why? Oh, the Apostle Peter tells us, having been born again, verse 23, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God which lives and abides forever. This agape love, it's supposed to be exercised through our church family. I'm supposed to exercise this agape love with sincere love of my brothers and my sisters. Now, elsewhere, we're told to do right to all men and women, but especially to the household of faith. This agape love, it's genuine. And by it, people are going to know that you're disciples of the Lord Jesus. By your genuine love. By your fervent love. Not by the speaker's tricks or some quality lighting or free coffee or some smoke machine or some five-piece band. That doesn't appear in the Bible. Not those things. But rather, the Lord says, people are going to know that you belong to me because of the love that you have shown. We heard about that in the earlier meeting from 1 John. Love is the way we show that we know God. Now, that's a little different than some of my thinking growing up. Because I would tend to think that the more knowledge that I would obtain, the more verses that I could memorize, or the more stickers that I could get, or attendance charts that I could win. But that's not what the Apostle Peter is saying here at all. So how is it that I can show the love of God? How is it now that I can practically do this? And so I thought about this and I prayed about this and I thought about the fact that everybody who comes to the Lord Jesus has been given a spiritual gift. And that's true. And so, you know, it's important that we sort of get this. If you know and you love the Lord Jesus, the Bible tells us that God has given you a spiritual gift. The spiritual gift that you've been given is not to make a company wealthy. The spiritual gift that you have been given is not to amass degrees from the institution. The spiritual gift is not to make you rich. The spiritual gift is to edify, to build up, and to encourage the people of God. That's the reason God gave you the spiritual gift. And the Apostle Paul likens this gift to our bodies. Christ is the head, and we are members of the body. The members of my body do all different things. And how dare I, if I were going to suggest that I have no need of you, that somehow that your gift doesn't count. Imagine if my hand said to my foot, listen, I have no need of you. If my hand says to my foot, I have no need of you, I'm not going to be able to get home today. Every member of the body is important. Every member. Sometimes we put different values on different gifts. We do that, but that's wrong. Because I've heard too many dear brothers and sisters say, you know, I think that I have an insignificant gift. Can I tell you this? Jesus Christ does not give insignificant gifts. He doesn't do that. He's given you a gift so that you might be able to exercise it for his church, for his body, for his people. So I want to just share what they are before we move on, because I think this is a very practical truth as far as how we can show this fervent love. We can be in tune with our spiritual gift, and we can serve our brothers and sisters. You can read about these gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. But the Apostle Paul identifies them as teaching gifts. Maybe you're given to that. Instructing others about the truth of God. Taking care of new believers, that is, nurturing them and educating them. Right? All Christians have some form of teaching, but some folks have a gift, a God-given ability to teach and to communicate his word. Or maybe your gift is wisdom. That's the ability to see deeply into the mystery of God, to explore the depths of the Bible and to understand spiritual truths. Can I ask you, if you have the gift of wisdom, are you using it for God's people? Or maybe you have the gift of faith. I mean, all Christians have faith, but some have the gift of faith. That is the ability through prayer to move the hand of God, not to be blown around when discouragement comes, but rather to lean on God. Or the gift of knowledge. It doesn't come through education. It's the ability to sort out and rightly divide God's word. Or the gift of discernment. Which direction are we going in? Is this the way that God wants us to go? Or should we move in a different way to see things clearly? Or perhaps you have the gift of mercy, the act of loving. Loving kindness towards others. Reducing the stress of others. Coming alongside others. Or maybe the gift of exhortation, the act of showing encouragement to others. Or maybe the act of giving. That is, all Christians should give, but there's some who go above and beyond. They share all that they have. Or maybe it's the gift of ruling. That is the ability to organize and administer God's people, to govern. Or maybe it's the gift of helping, the ability to labor behind the scenes, to serve willingly. The Lord wants you to use your spiritual gift. He wants you to use your spiritual gift to edify his people. And so I am going to encourage you today, practically, to ask yourself this hard question. Because there's too many people who go through their lives, too many Christian people who say, I never really knew what my gift was. I just sort of went through my whole life, and I don't quite know what I'm supposed to be doing. Or do you know what your spiritual gift is? And the second question would be this, are you using it to edify God's people? Friends, in my mind, that would be showing fervent love to one another. It would be showing brotherly love to one another. It would be using the gift that God has given for his church. Christ is the head, and we are the members of the body. Verse 24, it's a reference from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, that all flesh is as grass. And the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now that can be very comforting, or it can be a hard verse too. The word of the Lord is going to abide forever. What do I see around me that's going to last forever? Well, the world isn't going to last forever. The possessions that I have isn't going to last forever. The Bible tells us that God is going to destroy the heavens and the earth with a fervent heat. It's going to happen. But what he identifies is that the word of God is going to abide forever. That is, that the promises that we find in God's word are going to abide forever. Now, if that's real, if that's true, then I can stand on those promises, that I can be encouraged by those promises, and I can believe in those promises. So I speak to myself when I ask this question, how often am I in touch with the word of God? How often am I in touch with what God's word says about relationships that I have or the leisure time that I spend? How often am I applying God's word to things like how I spend my money and the conversation that I have with others? It's all passing away, right? It's fleeting. You know that. But God's word endures forever. Now, the beautiful truth that can be comforting is that the promises of the Lord are going to abide forever. And if he has promised that he's going to love me yesterday, then he's going to love me tomorrow, then I'm confident. And if he has said that he has begun a good work in me, and he's done that, and that he's not done with me, then I'm encouraged by that. But God's word is going to endure forever. And so wherever you happen to be on your pilgrimage journey, I want you to enjoy it. And I want you to be refreshed by it. And I want you to know that we're going to enjoy it forever. Now this word, which by the gospel was preached to all, therefore, that's chapter 2. Therefore, right? Therefore, what is the therefore? Therefore, therefore, Peter says, laying aside all malice. Peter says, laying aside all guile. Laying aside all hypocrisy, laying aside all evil, laying aside all evil speaking. Friends, Peter was the fisherman. He knew all about these things. He knew all about these things. So I just pray that this would speak to your heart as it does to my heart. Peter says, lay those things beside. You have this new birth that's found in Christ. You found this new love that comes with Christ. Lay aside this old way. God has saved you out of this. Not so that you can return to it. He hasn't saved me so that I can go back to it. Peter says, I want you to lay aside all of these things that he lists in this verse 1. And he says, as newborn babes. Now, we've got a couple of newborn babes here, right? In this chapel, we've got a couple of children just 1 or 2 years old. And maybe a lot of you can recall when you held that newborn babe, as newborn babes, as newborn, the new birth Right? The first birth is so powerful for those of you who are in that birthing room. It was uncomfortably powerful for me. I didn't appreciate it. I would have rather been handing out cigars across the street. The first birth is so powerful. Can I say this to you? The second birth is powerful. It's life-changing. As newborn babes, Peter says, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow. Desire the pure milk of the word of God. So, dear ones, I want you to know that I appreciate the passage because it speaks to my own heart. Because as I sort of look at the rubric, for me, I sort of see that I feel a little stronger on the memorization portion, or the attendance portion. I'm going to get high marks for that. Oh, good. But Peter doesn't talk about attendance. He talks about a fervent love, a love that the world doesn't understand, a love that can only happen when we're born into the family of Christ, when we're changed because of the Spirit of God. And a love that's going to endure forever. So this week, during this end of this pandemic, I pray that our minds might be focused on this fervent love that Peter spoke about. That we would be mindful of making this abundant entrance by showing fervent love to one another. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that when he came here, he demonstrated his great love to us because he went all the way to the cross. And we thank you for him this morning. And now, Lord, we're instructed by you to show the same love, to love one another just like, Lord, you loved us. And I pray, Lord, that with your Spirit's help and with the capacity that you've given us with this new birth, that we would exercise this fervent love for each other. Lord, I pray that my brothers and sisters would wrestle with their spiritual gift, that they would know what it is and that they would use it and develop it to edify and to encourage and to build up. And that being a manner of them showing love to each other here. Thank you for this meeting. Thank you for the people here who sing these songs with all of their heart, with the conviction that they have. And Lord, we pray that you would use us this week to show this world that we belong to you by the fervent love that we have for each other. We would ask it in Jesus' name.